You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Take me out, but I got Jesus on my side. So bad I thought of it.
I was devastated when my husband left me.
So depressed, I couldn't get out of bed.
I went to counselor after counselor, but nothing helped. Nothing worked.
I just needed a place to get along with God and begin to heal.
Do you feel like you are in a dark place? Do you sometimes feel that God has forgotten about you, going in circles and never getting anywhere? There is a place that you can go to for healing, hope, and restoration. The Women's Refuge. We can help you with traumatic life experiences, depression, a devastating divorce, or the shame of abuse. There is freedom from paralyzing fear or anxiety. You are not alone. The Women's Refuge can help. Don't let another day go by just surviving. Experience God's freedom today. Visit findhopewomensrefuge.org.
Of a million trees, trying to find my way back to me. I need rest. As a boy, I heard the old man sing about a kingdom and a coming king. Keeping books and changing beds put a different song inside my head, and the melody is deafening. Shepherds shouting in the streets, a A star is shining much too bright. Somewhere I hear a baby cry, and all I want is a little peace.
Mary, sweet Mary, your heart overflows. Deep in the night, child, a babe is born. Sacred and holy, blameless and pure. Mary, sweet Mary, tonight your child is born. Mary, sweet Mary, so strong yet so frail, carried a baby sent to save the world. Wise men will see in peace. Mary, sweet Mary, tonight your King is born. All of the angels dance, dance, heaven sing. All of the earth stands so still. Redemption is found in his eyes. All creatures, great and small, he came for all. Mary, sweet Mary, tonight your Savior's born. Mary, sweet Mary, tonight our Savior is
shed his glory, he left his throne to be born, the baby of a virgin. He walked among us clothed in flesh and bone, taking on the nature of a servant. For love he suffered willingly, he bore the manger and the tree. This king, resplendent in his poverty, come to show the servant way of Jesus. Must have the mind of Christ our Lord, loving others just as he has loved us, with humble spirits seeking no reward but to please the Lord who reigns above us. We owed a debt only he could pay. He died to show the servant's way, and we must die a little every day as we live the servant way of Jesus. Die a little every day as we live the servant way of Jesus.
Just like heaven, when you walk into the room, there's not a thing that's hidden when every eye is on you. Can't get enough of your presence, it's the perfect point of view. Isn't it just like heaven? Stay a little longer. I can't get enough of you. Voice more constant, your melodies they never cease. Here I will stand in your presence, and my true identity. Doesn't it sound like, yeah, it sounds like, just like heaven.
called Emmanuel.
Sing hallelujah to the wonderful Counselor. Sing hallelujah to the mighty God. Sing hallelujah to the Father forever. And sing hallelujah to the true Prince of Standing, he will come, come with compassion, come to forgive all of the world of sin. And he will save all of the weak and tender-hearted, and the meek forever shall dwell in their land. Sing, 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 Counselor, sing, 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 so let us lead all our sword into plowshares, and let the wolf come be the guest of the lamb, and let the song of all our world's nations be peaceful. Worship the child come to the world in Bethlehem. Sing song. Sing song of Jesus to the mighty God. Sing song of Jesus to the Father forever. And sing song of Jesus to the Prince of Peace.
Fall unto us, a child is born, a son is given.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're so thankful that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the Scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We're praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we'd like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast begins a new series of messages titled Fullness of Joy. Have you ever stopped to think about what joy really is? Is it the same thing as being happy? Can we have joy even when things around us are troubling? God longs for us to have a deep joy which governs our lives. That joy is to help us remain faith-focused when life demands that we doubt. God's authored joy is to help us remain secure when daily life is not. It should free us even when we feel bound. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Fullness of joy, number one, which means there'll probably be more. Brand new series, and I'm going to preach on a subject that I have never preached on in my life. This one. I found one Wednesday evening Bible study on this subject back on July 11th, 2007. I think we are overdue, yes? And God nudged me very clearly last month and said, you, Chess, need to dig into this topic, and these people, my people, need very much to dig into this topic and find out exactly what the Bible said. And then they need to own the truth. It needs to become something we understand deep inside of our soul, especially right now. All times, of course, for all generations, but right now for us, this is a very, very, very important truth. So I did what I always do when I approach a subject for the very first time. I dig out every verse in the Bible on the subject, and I did that this last week, pulling 330 verses in the Bible on the subject of joy. Joy. 24 pages, single-spaced. That's a lot. There are some doctrines in the Bible, some of the great doctrines in the Bible that would fit onto 4 or 5 pages, single space. 24 pages of scriptures on joy in the Bible. It is a big deal, obviously, to God. But if I were to line up 100 Christians, maybe 100 of you, right here on the front row, and I were to ask you to define joy, define what it is, many people would struggle to come up with a 6-word or a 10-word definition. It's all right to talk about, but what is it? And it is very decidedly a Christian kind of word. It's not a word that we commonly use in daily life about a strawberry pie. Oh, that pie gives me great joy. Anybody talk like that? It doesn't actually apply to a pie. It's something different. And if I would take 100 people and line them up here and ask you, do you have joy right now? And I am asking that question of you. I'm asking that question of you that are watching from afar. I'm asking that question of those who listen to this eventually on the radio. Do you have joy? Do you have biblical joy in your life? Do you have God's joy in your heart right now? What? Many people would honestly respond with something maybe like, how can I have joy when I have bills that I cannot pay and when I have a boss who's impossible to work for? And when I'm worried out of my mind over the decisions my kids or grandkids are making right now, how in the world could I be expected to have joy? So what is it? What is joy? What does joy feel like in your daily life? Or if you're not one who likes to use the word feeling with joy, and by the way, that's a smart thing on your part. If you're not one, then answer this. How do you know you are experiencing God's joy in your life if it isn't a feeling at all? How do you know? Can your boss be impossible to work for and your children be making really bad life choices and you still be experiencing joy in your heart? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. In fact, once again, the Bible teaches us something that seems so counter to what we tend to believe we have discovered about human experience. Let me show you. I'm going to show you a lot of stuff. But let me show you the first example here, the passage that's on the front of your bulletin, the passage that's now on the back wall, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. David wrote that. And David wrote that at a very tough time in his life. Look how he starts Psalm chapter 16, verse 1, side screens. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. We're not the audience that David wrote this to. God is his audience. And David is appealing to God about the fact that he needs divine protection, physically and spiritually. And we can read this psalm and we can quickly understand that the people were somehow or another sliding away from their worship of Yahweh God into the worship of handmade, useless handmade idols, including the chosen people. His own people are sliding off into the worship of idolatry, and David is so upset about it. It is such a serious thing. It is such an evil thing. Whatever is going on, it is so devilish that David, their leader, comes to God asking for protection. God, I need protection because of what's going on in the community around here. Now, what's amazing here is as soon as David begins asking God for protection, as soon as he starts praying, it's like something is triggered in his soul. And his petition turns from this, oh God, I need help, to this praise eruption. You, God, are my refuge. You are my sovereign treasure. You are my sovereign Lord. You are my divine counselor. What starts out as, I need you, God, quickly turns into, God, you're amazing. You will preserve me. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. I will be kept guarded, preserved because you are God. You are my God, and that is just what you do for me as your beloved child. Let me show you 7, 8, 9 of 16. Here it is. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. 9, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. We're going to see some of these words kind of replayed over and over. Clearly in David's case, his glad heart isn't a reflection of what's going on the outside. Because what's going on the outside of him is depressing. It is evil. But his glad heart on the inside is leading to him rejoicing. There's another word. That's a word that's commonly used in the Bible. And it comes right from the word joy. Somehow or another, joy on the inside leads to rejoicing. The glad heart fills the brain with rejoicing thoughts, and eventually those rejoicing thoughts come tumbling out the mouth or out the pen, whoever they're in. But the last phrase, watch this, my body rests in safety, shows David, with all hell breaking loose around him, the joy on the inside reaches to his nerve endings and his muscles, and the man is sleeping like a baby right in the middle of the most horrific of time. Imagine that, yes? Some of us here kind of really need what I'm going to talk about today. Do you know who else needs it? Me. You remember we talked about Elisha last year, who was constantly disrupting the king of Aram's plans because he always knew what the king of Aram was going to do before he did it, and he would tell his king, and his king would be ready and waiting. He was a prophet. The king of Aram's answer to that was to send his whole army to get one guy. I think what I'll do, since he knows everything I'm going to do, is secretly send my whole army, to pick him up. And of course, Elisha knew that the whole army was on his way. So when the whole army surrounds his town, and then the whole army surrounds his housekeeper has to come and wake him, because Elisha is in his room sleeping like a baby. And it turns out that before he went to bed, he could see beyond what everyone else could see, and he could see that God had an entire army, a host of angels in chariots of fire waiting over top of Aram's army to crush them like a bug. You see, there's something really big here. Joy, peace, content, these are all important words, contentment comes from deep inside of one's soul, often when all hell is breaking loose on the outside of one's life. Why? How? Where does it come from? I need this as much as anybody in this room does. When everything is breaking loose on the outside, how in the world do 330 verses in the Bible talk about joy that's supposed to be on the inside. How do I get that? My life is so full of troubles, I can't have inner joy, you say. We're going to see that there's a consistent link between joy on the inside and often trouble on the outside, because life kind of is full of it, yes? In fact, some of the most classic promises on joy in the Bible are written in the context of people who are in the middle of trouble. Let me show on the back wall. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How many of us have read that? How many times have we read it? And meanwhile, back on planet Earth, when we read that about pure joy in times of trial, it sticks in our throat, doesn't it? Just kind of... Is anybody here a worrier? Thank you. Is anybody here not a worrier? Worry, to give way to anxiety or unease, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. I'm going to tell on my dad now that he's in heaven. He won't mind. My dad's besetting sin, maybe his only sin at age 90, before that saint of God, and I say that very clearly, saint of God died 2 weeks ago, was the sin of worry. He knew it. We talked about it. Sue talked about it with him. I talked about it with him. We had lots of discussions. I'd come home at 3:30 or 4 in the afternoon to fix his supper, and he would be pacing back and forth to the front window, and he would often say, "I thought you were upside down in a ditch somewhere." Now, he rode with me a lot, so there's probably some... No, Dad, I occasionally do run into things. And at least once I put my wife's van in the pond in the back of this church. But I've always managed to keep the wheels down and the roof of the car pointed toward the sky. Even in the pond in the church, you remember that's the way it was. And I had to be so careful not to give him any negative information about family or friends, or he would just sit for hours and mull it over and over. And he came by it honestly. His mother got the award for, and she was a saint of God, the award for all-time warrior. I can vividly remember, I'm just reminiscing for a second here. I can vividly remember standing in my grandma's kitchen as a teenage boy, and we were supposed to go somewhere at 3:00. And I remember, I can just literally hear her say, it's 3:03. And I can remember her saying, it's already after 3, and the next thing you know, it will be 3:15, and then 3:30 will pass, and 4:00 will arrive, and here we still stand. And I can remember my teenage smart mouth saying something like, "Grandma, you just literally blew away a whole hour of your life, and it's still only 3:03. But she and my dad aren't worrying anymore, are they? I'm going to do something at my dad's memorial this Thursday night, right here in this room, that I've never had the chance to do ever in my life. The main sermonette part of the service will be done by my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor. And I'm going to take 12 or 15 minutes, and I'm going to do a pictorial presentation showing you who Don Chess really was. All you knew about Don Chess was an old, old man who smiled a lot, I'm going to take you clear back to his baby book and the pictures in his elementary school class, and then on to college, where he learned to be a musician and where he learned to sing and where he learned to be a song leader, which he did all of his life. But I'm going to take you to an old leather-bound hymnal that he used to lead singing, several of them, all his life. He wore them out like a saint of God would wear out a Bible, and he wore out Bibles too. But in the front and in the back, right in the centers, he would tape admonitions to himself to stop worrying. Don't worry. He'd have all this stuff, God, scriptures, front of the books, back of the books. Everything else in the book was about music, but not that. It would be about the need to stop worrying, put all of his trust in Almighty God. I wish he could hear some of the stuff that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. But he doesn't need to hear it anymore. He's got it all figured out now, what we're going to talk about. So let me take you back to Psalm 16. And David's eruption of trust in the middle of a country where people were ignoring everything God had done for them, everything he had done to establish them as a nation that was prosperous and powerful, everything that he had done for them to bring provision in times of their greatest challenges, and pulling them through impossible times like the splitting of the Red Sea. Does that sound a little bit like the United States of America right about now? The Israelites had managed to forget all of the grace of God in favor of what? In favor of what? Worshiping handmade human idols in place of the God that had done so much for them. Let me show you. Isaiah would write this a few years later. The woodcarver measures a block of wood, draws a pattern on it. He works with chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. 16, he burns part of a tree to roast his meat to keep himself warm. He says, ah, that fire feels good. And then he takes what's left and makes a god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. The person who makes the idol never stops to reflect. Why? It's just a block of wood. Read on, 19, I burned half of it for heat. I used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? And that's what's going on outside of King David 300 years earlier. People should have absolutely known better. And yet somehow they turned away from the God they knew to this stupid, ridiculous bunch of idols. But David, in thinking about that, with all of the emotions it would have brought into his head, there is still a gusher forming in his soul called joy. Verse 9, no wonder, he says, my heart is glad and I rejoice, my body rests in safety. And then 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Watch the words. They're going to be important. There is fullness of joy. Soba samach. Two words. Soba, to feel full until satisfied with an abundance, followed by the actual word for joy, samach, which is joy, gladness. Or I'm adding some words in there. Contentment, inner peace. Samach. Contentment, gladness, inner peace, or what is often listed in the Bible as joy. And this is where we run into a problem. Maybe it's our Americanism. Maybe. I doubt seriously that Christians in other countries where they are heavily persecuted or they're deeply in poverty, I doubt they read the 330 passages about joy and see exactly the same thing that we see. When I say the word joy to you, and you want to come up with a synonym for it, you want to understand what it means, you want a synonym for joy, what word pops into your head that would be a synonym for joy? That's a rhetorical question. We've had a few in the past that would have answered, but you can hold on. When you go looking for a definition of joy online, when you even go looking for a definition of what did joy mean in the Bible, invariably, almost invariably, they will come back to including a word, happiness. Happy. It's absolutely stunning. And if you are an American citizen, you revel in the first sentence of the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We revel in this. I want to point it out because we've got to draw a comparison. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Does that have anything to do with inner joy? Are they kind of the same thing? Does the joy in Scripture that God is promising his children and the right to pursue happiness if you are a citizen of this great nation, is it the same thing? And the answer is no. No, it's not. Biblical joy and human happiness are not the same thing. God's promises to the citizens of heaven far exceed the founding fathers' promises to the citizens of this great country. King David is not declaring that God has shown him the path of life and filled him to the fullness with happiness. He's not. And neither, I can assure you, are any of the other passages that I'm going to show you over the next couple of weeks. Well, you notice I used the word couple? Add some in. That we're going to look at. They're not people who were filled full with happiness. There are people who are filled full with joy. And many of them, almost all of the uses of joy in the Bible, come from people or who are addressed to people who were going through difficult times in their external life. But there was a geyser of joy bubbling up on the... We got to figure this out, don't we? A geyser of joy bubbling up even when tough times were going on around them.
We take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the first message from a new series titled Fullness of Joy. David spoke about the fullness of joy that he had, but when he speaks these words, much of his life was in turmoil. We actually get to read about how his life was full of danger. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he is an older, physically broken man chained to a Roman guard in prison, yet he speaks about his joy. They had something we need. If you'd like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're going to take a hard look at the book of Philippians because in Philippians, there is a saturation of references to joy in the book of Philippians. But you need to understand, we need to understand that the Philippian people, like the Ephesian people, the Philippians lived about 500 miles north of the Ephesians. Ephesians on the far eastern side of the Aegean Sea, the Philippians at the top, and then the Corinthians right across. By the way, I read this last week that the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, covered 10,000 miles. You think about that. On foot, on a donkey, sometimes on a ship, but from Ephesus to Philippi, 500 miles, from Philippi to Corinth, 500. So just that trip was 1,000 miles across land for the Apostle Paul. But the Philippian people were just 10 years, like the Ephesians, just 10 years removed from paganism, where they were involved in human sacrifice, where they were involved in sacrificing their own children to idols, where they were involved in human trafficking, using other people's kids to do the most unthinkable things, all in the name of worship to their idols. 10 years earlier, the Philippians, top of that chart, the Philippians were involved in that kind of lifestyle, but now they have become Christians and they're being persecuted by everybody else now who's still involved in that kind of lifestyle. They're being called atheists because they no longer believe in the many Roman gods. And their kids are being taken away from them. Their property is being taken away. These are the Philippian people that this book is written to. Their property is being confiscated by the government. And the guy writing the book, these people are the ones he tells they're supposed to be experiencing joy. Right while their kids are being taken away. Experience joy, a gusher. And the guy writing the book to the Philippian church, in prison in Rome. Paul is in a jail cell. He's locked up away from the people that he has come to love. He has no idea if he'll ever get out. He has no idea if he'll ever get to see the people that he's loved, that he's led to Jesus. And yet he is just filling the pages to the Philippians with information about how he's so full of joy and how they can be so full of joy too. It fills the book. We'll look at several different passages, including one here before we end today. Do you see why we cannot equate happiness with joy? Because they're kind of two really different things. And I'll show you with a couple charts here in a minute. When our declaration offers us the pursuit of happiness, it is certainly not talking about our kids being taken away or our property being confiscated. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. Not so with the Philippian people. Not so at all. So if we're looking for a definition of happiness, let's figure that out. If we're looking for a definition of happiness, that one's hard to pin down too. We Americans are promised the pursuit of happiness. It's an unalienable right from God, we're told, and it is. But we're not even sure what happiness is. When I go looking for definitions of happiness, I see the same thing. People who are experts start out their definition by saying, this is really hard to define. We're not sure if we have the right definition. So I picked four. Here we go on the screen. Here's number one. Happiness is the degree to which a person judges the overall quality of his or her life as favorable. It's favorable. I like what's going on in my life. Everybody okay with that? We all like, you know, everybody's happy today. See, joy and happiness, if they were the same thing, then Paul writing from prison, this letter and several, four of them from prison, would be saying that the overall quality of his Roman jail cell was favorable. He kind of likes his jail cell pretty much. Not the same thing, yes? Two, happiness is a state characterized by feelings of contentment and satisfaction with one's life or current situation. Sometimes we're there, often we're not, yes? But if the Philippians or the Ephesians were living in intense persecution, if they were experiencing feelings of contentment and satisfaction with one's current situation, we'd say, you're nuts, people, you're nuts. They weren't happy. They had joy. They had joy. I found it interesting that even though we don't tend to use the word joy in daily language, unless we're talking about biblical things, then we talk about the word a lot. It really is a Bible word. It really is. Even though you haven't heard, I think, probably anybody use the word joy in a secular setting at Publix or wherever, the people writing definitions of happiness somehow always manage to reach back and grab the word joy and use it as part of their definition. It ain't the same thing. I just pulled one, and it's from Wikipedia, and you know if it's in Wikipedia, it must be true. Happy, watch this. This is one of the worst. Happiness is an emotion, that's true, in which one experiences feelings, that's true, ranging from contentment and satisfaction to bliss and intense joy. So apparently joy is at the very top end of happiness. If you get happy enough, you'll experience dingbats. I'm sorry. We're going to define that in just a second. Last one, happiness is a state, not a trait. In other words, it isn't long-lasting, it isn't permanent, it's more fleeting and changeable, and that's true. Let me just show you a chart on the back wall. Happiness versus joy. Happiness is a feeling based on circumstances, what's going on around us. Joy is an attitude that defies what's going on around us. Whatever's going on, it's not based on what us happening, what came in the mail yesterday, or what my boss said. So let me show you, this is where I'm working. This is my evolving definition, or one of them. Happiness is a feeling based on what is happening around us. Joy is a fact based on what is happening in us. There's a difference. If you want joy, you better not be basing it on what's happening at work. Or, well, we'll talk. In virtually no examples in Scripture are people joyous because they're in love with their circumstances. They're joyous because they're in love with their God. You see the difference there in what's going on. Okay, let me just show you two more charts. And these aren't mine, and they're not, I don't think, 100% accurate. But back wall, happiness is an emotion. Joy is, I would call it more a fact, a condition of fact. Happiness is temporary. Joy is, God willing, a constant that we learn how to do. I'm not there. I tell you what, I'm not there. The idea that I'm always joyous in troubling times, not so much. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness comes from what's going on around us, our environment. Joy, and that's very important, comes from God. Let me show you one more. Not sure I agree with everything here, but there's a couple things I want to point out. Joy is deep inside. Happiness is cosmetic. It's surface. Joy is deep. It's character. Joy comes from within, happiness from outside. Happiness meets our surface needs. Joy reaches way deeper to our deepest needs. Now watch this. Happiness is a thermometer. It registers what's going on around us. Joy is a thermostat. It sets the tone for what's going on around us. That's what's going on with Paul. What's in here is setting the tone for everything else. And lastly, happiness evaporates in suffering, where joy intensifies in suffering. And you're going to find out in Scripture that that is a powerful part of this. Okay, Sam, so what's the source? What's the artesian well of joy springing up inside of our soul? We'll put this on the screen. A person's nearness to God seems to determine the level of their joy. It has to do with your relationship with God, not what's going on at work. When David's countrymen turned from God and worshiped handmade wooden idols, I'm sure David's negative emotions were everywhere. He had emotions. He expresses that in the Psalms. I was angry. But when he took his battered emotions into the presence of Almighty God, into his growing relationship with his Creator, it began to push the fickle emotions aside, and a fact-based artesian well of joy began to bubble up on the inside, began to control his life from the inside out. And eventually that inner joy became outer rejoicing, and it bubbled onto a page of paper, and we're still sitting here enjoying it this morning because his joy bubbled out. He rejoiced right onto a piece of parchment. And it's the same with Paul writing to the Philippians from his prison cell. Same exact principle. And let me bring up a verse that all of us know. It's one of our favorites. It's something that we probably have on a plaque in our house. Listen to the heartbeat of joyous Paul writing from a prison cell. Listen to what he has to say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. There it starts out. It's so many times. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. In this case, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Remember, rejoicing is when joy spawns on the inside because of the closeness of our relationship with God. And then it bubbles into words on the outside, or it bubbles onto pages with our fingers. 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then verse 13, all of us know this one. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now watch it. Don't miss this. Much like the passage we just finished studying for 9 sermons, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. The last verse, verse 20, is the one everybody puts on the plaque. God's power within me will allow me to do immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. But we miss, many people miss the fact that that passage starts with a prayer in verse 16. And then 17, 18, and 19 are 5 steps we must live through in our life before we get to verse 20, where we can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And this passage is built exactly the same way. The verse at the end is because of what went before it. Did we ever notice that our favorite verse in Philippians 4, and it's one of mine. I love Philippians 4. That it comes right at the tail end of a rejoicing session by Paul, where he's detailing how he's learned to be content. He's learned to have joy in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. And don't forget, he's sitting in jail while he's writing these words. Let me put it this way. With a pagan Roman guard standing there, some say chained either to the guard or to the bed, as if some, by now, my age or later, mid-60s, man who had traveled 10,000 miles with his aching joints is going to jump up and overpower the guard and break his chain and hacksaw his way through the bars and get out of the most protected city on the planet at the time. And Paul's writing, out of that situation, Paul is writing, don't worry about me, folks. I'm good. Don't worry. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now watch. My contentment doesn't come from outside. My contentment comes from the inside. My circumstances aren't responsible for my joy. My Savior is responsible for my joy. He's the one that's producing joy inside of me. And notice that the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that ends that, is not talking about everything that ever happened in Paul's life. It's talking very specifically about God giving him the divine grace to have joy in every situation. Do you see that? I can do everything based on him giving me this ability to have peace in every situation, no matter how dreadful the situations become. And one more thing. Well, maybe two more things.